Oh my goodness, we have another good and challenging topic for ourselves this morning. Last week, you might remember if you were here, Pastor Pete was preaching on divorce. And today, you and I get to take on forgiveness. Now, the tough topic of forgiveness is the reality, I guess, or the truth, because after all, we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. That's what makes it difficult for us today. We wouldn't have to talk about forgiveness, would we, unless we were making a mess of things on a regular basis. We find ourselves today that we do need to forgive, and that we also need to be forgiven. It's a two-sided coin, if you will, that we are in need of forgiveness and that God calls us to forgive. Now, some of you today might find yourself in God's place, here in God's house, really touching you or stirring something in you that would move you to extend forgiveness. Or maybe today, this morning, you find God, I pray, maybe stirring in you an opportunity of receiving forgiveness. Maybe there are some relationships in your life, maybe past or present, where you found yourself betrayed or demeaned or damaged by someone. Or maybe you find yourself in those relationships where you were the one who betrayed or demeaned or damaged someone else. Either way, both ways, wherever you find yourself today, this is what we know to be true. Pastor Glenda already assured us that we are already forgiven. Thanks be to God. This is what we know to be true, that God loves us. That even while we were still sinners, that even while we are still sinning, Christ died for us. All right, so now if you want to get up and leave, you have heard what I really want you to hear today. If you tune out for the rest of the sermon, it's okay, as long as you have just heard what I have shared with you. My father, who I was with a couple weeks ago in Iowa, I was talking to him about the approaching sermon on forgiveness, and here is what my father had to say about forgiveness. Jesus did it first, and so must we. And so let's now go to Scripture and see what Jesus does say about forgiveness. We're going to find it there in Luke's chapter 17, the first six verses. And I want to tell you from the start that these verses, Jesus is really emphasizing what it means to be forgiving others. He doesn't talk as much about the need to seek forgiveness or to be forgiven. That's for a whole other sermon. Let's see what Jesus says using Eugene Peterson's the paraphrasing of the Message. Jesus speaking now to his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, "Hard trials and temptations are bound to come, but too bad for whoever brings them on. Better to wear a millstone necklace and take a swim in the deep blue sea than give even one of these dear little ones a hard time. Be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. If he responds, forgive him. Even if it's personal against you and repeated seven times through the day and seven times he says, 'I'm sorry, I won't do it again,' forgive him." The apostles came up and said to the master, "Give us more faith." But Jesus, the master, said, "You don't need more faith. There is no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, 'Go jump in a lake,' and it would do it." Holy, faithful God, we thank you that you are here right now and always to strengthen, to comfort, to inspire. We do thank you for your spirit of wisdom that fills us and guides us. May these next moments, by your grace in your gospel, be for you a tangible sign of our desire to more fully know you and love you and follow you in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our teacher. Amen. So let me lay out now three specific things that I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, saying to us in these verses. First, lovingly confront the person who has sinned against you. This is the first half of verse 3. It's translated in the New Revised Standard as this. Jesus saying, if another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. This is what rebuking means, to lovingly confront the person who has hurt you. In other words, care enough to confront. There's a best-selling book by that name, Caring Enough to Confront, by David Augsburger. Caring enough to confront, it means caring enough with Jesus loving you enough to give you that power, to give you that strength, that desire to confront. And it means also caring enough to confront the offender, the one who God loves, giving you the strength to do so. Take the first step. Don't wait, Jesus is saying in this context. The offender might not ever come to you out of his or her own ignorance or resistance or pride. He might not ever come to you, so don't wait. And when we do take that first step, and when we go directly to that person, we don't start out by saying something like this: you no good, unchristian loser, you hurt me bad. That's not what you're to say in that loving confrontation. Here is what we would say with Christ's love just washing over us. I was hurt by you when you said this to me, or when you did this to me. It caused me pain. And I love you enough to now come to you. Care enough to confront. Be with that person, being filled by Christ's love. Second, be willing to forgive the person who hurt you if he or she repents. Jesus says this then in the second half of verse 3. It's a whole sentence, actually. If there is repentance, you must forgive, Jesus says. Now, repentance, what is that? It means to turn around, literally, and to go in the complete opposite direction. For a truly repentant heart, it means to do a 180 turn, and to turn in the direction of making things right, with the other person. Now, Jesus expects us to lovingly confront a person who has sinned against us. And if that person, the offender, upon hearing you, then repents, then Jesus is asking us to forgive. Now note, in the scripture here, Jesus is talking about a relationship between two believers, between a friend and a friend, between a sister in Christ and a sister in Christ, between a brother in Christ and a brother in Christ, between a husband and a wife. Jesus here is talking about honestly working through a very difficult, hurtful situation of bringing it into the light and of allowing Christ to come into it to repair and restore and redeem. Here, Jesus is naming the condition of repentance as a pathway to forgiveness. But I do not want to suggest that I'm preaching today on conditional forgiveness. God has forgiven you, has forgiven us. God does not need our repentance in order to give to us His forgiving love by His grace in Jesus Christ. God loves us with no strings attached. Because of grace, God doesn't need our repentance in order to give us His love. And also now, do not misunderstand. Repentance is vitally important. It is desirous. It is pleasing to God to come to God and to come clean before God and to seek God's cleansing ways. Absolutely. But it is not the be-all and end-all in receiving God's wonderful, amazing grace. God wants us to experience this forgiveness as a fresh start, as a second chance, the God of second chances. But maybe the big question comes to you, why ought we even bother with this thing of forgiveness, about even forgiving the one who has hurt us? Why even bother with forgiveness when we live in a world of revenge and vindictiveness? I mean, sometimes don't we just feel like we want to put it to the person who has hurt us? Yes? The answer to the question is that we are meant and called to forgive because God, we believe, loves us, and therefore we are to love God more than this world and to please God by doing what God asks of us. Another answer to the question of why forgive is really actually a selfish one. The selfish one is that the real loser in the game of getting even is the one who is trying to get even. Don't you think you've experienced this? God knows this, that it hurts a whole heck of a lot more for those of us who are bent on hurting the one who has hurt us. A preacher friend of mine once said this about the work of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the doorway to freedom from the poison of resentment and from the torment of a tortured memory. When we forgive, he says, we are free. Be willing to forgive the one who has sinned against you if he or she repents. Number three, be ready to forgive repeated failures. It's there in verse 4. Jesus saying to the disciples, and if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. Jesus teaches that even with genuine repentance, right, there are bound to be repeated relapses. After all, we are sinners. We are bound to fall short even on the countless times that we repent. I liked how Daryl put it to us that way. And like Daryl to his wife Elaine, I can tell you that my wife Connie knows all about my signature repetitive sins. She knows better than anyone how often they occur. And I know that you and I can continually think about the things that we do over and over again that remind us of how often we get stuck in the muck and the mud of our repeated failures, right? Our tempers, our irritability, our gossiping, our lying, our judging, our sin nature causes us to repeatedly fail. And yet the Lord comes to us and says that forgiveness is the work that we are about and that we are to be ready to forgive again and again and again. This forgiveness thing, it's why we need a Savior for our repeated failures. It is why we do need forgiveness. And so Jesus, encouraging you, says, be ready repeatedly to forgive repeated failures. And this is what ought to blow us away. Jesus says to us that we are to forgive countless times. There is no number to which we are to rise to countlessly forgive. He uses the number 7 here to imply that there is an unending life of forgiveness before us. That there is a life of forgiveness calling us to forgive and to be forgiving. Jesus says to his disciple Peter there in Matthew's gospel, I tell you not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7 are you to forgive a brother or a sister who keeps sinning against you. 70 times 7 means unlimited forgiveness. This is what Jesus means by 490 times. It means that we are never to give up on anyone. Jesus never gives up on anyone. As stubborn, as resistant, as proud as we are, Jesus never gives up on anyone, and nor should we. But notice the disciples' reaction to this unlimited work of forgiveness. Holy cow, Master, saying something like this, then give us more faith, please, to be able to forgive this many times. Lord, this is way too much. I just can't forgive others like this. It's beyond my abilities. I don't have enough faith. Help me. And Jesus' response is, even a little mustard seed size faith can do great things. He says, it's really not about our faith. It's about our willingness to trust me, Jesus saying. It's about our willingness to trust Jesus to do the work in us of forgiveness. Now, yes, this work of forgiving and of being forgiven can take a long time. God knows this. But be willing to be willing. Be willing to rely on Christ to do that work in us. Ask the Holy Spirit. I mean, really ask the Holy Spirit to give you the desire and the strength to be at work with Christ in the work of forgiveness. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you what it would take to melt what maybe has become your heart of stone. I love this graphic from last week, and so we show it again. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you what might be, what would melt what has become for you a heart of stone in the work of forgiveness. Ask the Holy Spirit to keep you believing that God's loving power at work within us is far stronger than the separating power that hurt and sin causes between two people. As we see from this morning's lesson, this practice of forgiveness is not simply a one-time action or an isolated feeling or thought. Forgiveness is not just excusing away a sin that we have committed. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not about forgetting a sin that has happened to us, a harm that has been done to us. It is not about excusing away or forgetting. Forgiveness is far more than that. It is a brand new beginning that Christ wants to give to us. The goal of forgiveness is to reconcile and repair a relationship with God and with other people. When debts or when sins are forgiven, it is a new day. It is a new start. With forgiveness comes a freedom and a peace. And so with our willingness, with a mental choice that we make, with a heart that has desire, and with our own desire, with our own awareness of God's extravagant forgiveness to us in and through Jesus Christ, we can begin the work of forgiveness in our lives. The great biblical scholar William Barclay says this: nothing done to us can in any way compare with what we have done to God. And if God has forgiven us the debt we owe God, we must forgive the debts those who have hurt us owe to us. Nothing that we have to forgive can even faintly or remotely compare with what we have been forgiven. Forgiveness. Honestly, I believe that it is one of the few things that sets us apart. Now, there are a lot of good people out there. There are a lot of good people making some decent moral decisions out there. But to forgive someone who has greatly hurt us, has caused us great pain, for us to humble ourselves enough and to do the work of forgiveness as long as it would take, that is when the world will watch us and stand and take notice of us. That is when the world will see something very powerful and distinctive about us. That is when the world will see in us a people who desire to follow Jesus and to love him more. That is when the world will see a people who seek Jesus, the one who paved the way, the one who here at this table, broken body, blood spilled forth, has come to redeem, to forgive, and to save. Holy Lord, nothing is ever hidden from you. May this truth of forgiveness, of wanting to forgive and to be forgiven, Lord, may this truth not paralyze us, not make us run or hide. May we run into your arms and find in you the mercy and the strength and the grace to be forgiven and to forgive. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.